From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to welcome you to Let the Bible Speak. We're glad to come to you each day at this time to Let the Bible Speak. And our current series of studies is on the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week we have been in John chapter 1, considering the visit of Andrew and Philip and what led up to it and what came out of it, the first disciples of the Lord Jesus. We'll be coming back to that one more time today. Before we do so, we have our gospel music and, of course, we have our hot topic or our commentary on some event. I'm going to talk to you today about Hollywood hypocrites. The word hypocrite comes to us from the ancient Greek theatre, where actors hid their faces behind masks. A hypocrite is essentially one who's putting on an act. The difference between an actor and a hypocrite is that the hypocrite sets out to make people believe that what he portrays represents him as he really is. Hollywood is a place for actors. It's also a place for hypocrites, or so it would appear. You're probably aware of the annual extravaganzas surrounding the Golden Globe and Oscar award ceremonies, even if, like me, you would never waste the time to look at them. On these occasions, Hollywood's beautiful people parade themselves for all the world to admire. Ordinary mortals admire their beauty of face and form. What perfect bodies they possess, what scintillating loveliness, what healthy-looking fitness. That's the image, but in many cases, it is as fake as a $3 bill. Between the Golden Globe Awards and the Oscars, Hollywood beauticians work overtime on many of the so-called stars to make them look just right. I'm not talking about a new hairdo or even a mere change of colour. No, what these people are doing is creating an image of someone who does not exist in an effort to convince the world that this is the real person. They airbrush the entire body, giving it the desired amount of tan and a glowing but false impression of health. They paint in muscles where there are none, to give the impression of vibrant fitness. They use sticky tape, even plain electrical tape, to hold rebellious parts of the torso in positions they were never intended to hold. They mold bodies by using garments that no eye will see, again with the aim of making the watching world believe that what they see is real. But at the end of the day, what the world is watching is not a picture of unutterable natural beauty, but a fake that has been taped together, pressed into body-shaping garments to make it look what it isn't, and all finished off with an artist's brush and paint. The result is a parade of hypocrites, in the proper sense of the term. There's something terribly sick about all this. Our society is so stuck on Tinseltown celebrities that millions are enraptured by these hypocritical creations. The real tragedy is that it's all in vain. However skillful the beautician may be, his clients remain the same as ever. A gullible public may be deceived for a while, but soon the truth will get out. There's a deeper truth here. Hypocrites will always be found out. No man can fool God. All things are open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees us as we really are. The amazing thing is that he who sees sinners in all their vileness and is not deceived for a moment by their hypocrisy loves them with the greatest love in the world, the love that drew salvation's plan. There's another important truth. It is sheer madness to pay such attention to the body, which will soon be in the grave, while neglecting the soul that will live in conscious pleasure in heaven or pain in hell for all eternity. Do not fall for the cult of the hypocrite.
Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only Jesus today. Though through the valley thou leadest me, thy fadeless glory encompasseth me. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see thy holy image reflected in me. Fill all my vision, let not of sin shadow thy brightness shining within. Let me see only thy blessed face, feasting my soul on thy infinite grace. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, till all shall see thy holy image reflected in me.
Each month, Let the Bible Speak produces what we simply call the Let the Bible Speak monthly tape, or CD for those who prefer it. This is a sort of electronic magazine, and it's a very useful thing to have. For example, some older folk may have difficulty reading a magazine, but they can listen to a tape or CD. Another example, some people are pushed for time, but have time as they drive here and there in their car, and a good tape can be a means not only of making the journey more pleasant, but of spiritual blessing to their hearts. The Let the Bible Speak monthly tape or CD has an exposition of Scripture, a devotional message, and a testimony or missionary segment, all with some good Christian music. Our monthly tape or CD is available to you free of charge if you simply write or call and request it, and I hope you will. I know it will be a blessing to your heart, so get in touch today. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you.
Mighty God, while angels bless thee, may all mortals sing thy name. Lord of men as well as angels, thou art every creature's theme. Lord of heaven, ancient of eternal days, sounded through the wide creation, be thy just and endless praise. For thy rich, thy free redemption, shall thy praise unuttered lie. Break my tongue, such guilty silence, sing the Lord who came to die. From the highest throne of glory to the cross of deepest woe, all to ransom guilty captives, flow my praise forever flow.
And now it's time to turn one more time to John chapter 1. To consider the first disciples of Christ, we come toward the end of the chapter. We're going to pick up something that I started to deal with yesterday, and we'll see it through to the end today. That is the reference that the Lord Jesus gives to Nathanael, that he would see the angels of God ascending and descending upon him, the Son of Man. A reference to the Old Testament, and the story of Jacob's ladder finding its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn back to that reference, John chapter 1. But now we come to the difficult part. Jesus said to Nathanael, "You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, what does that mean? Is that symbolism? Is that poetry? Did Jesus simply mean it to be taken metaphorically? Or does it describe some great visible glory? I have to say that where I can be a literalist, I'm a literalist. I think that there's far too much playing around with the scripture, and it's a very, very good canon of interpretation that unless a portion by its own testimony and context cannot be taken literally, then take it literally. It's the way we deal with everybody else's words, and it's the way we should deal with the Word of God. I believe that Jesus was literally wanting us literally to believe and understand that Nathanael would see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But if that's so, then next big question, when did Nathanael ever see that? Couldn't have been on the Mount of Transfiguration, because Nathanael wasn't on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's no other recorded time in the Gospels. There's no recorded time after the resurrection. Oh, he was there and he saw Christ ascending up into heaven and the angels staying behind, but he never saw heaven opened and anything like this scene coming to pass. I believe with Bishop Ryle that this is a scene that remains to be fulfilled. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us an insight into something that's going to happen at and after his second coming. And the reference to the second coming is strengthened in my mind by the title the Savior gives to himself. John had called him the Son of God. The disciples had called him the Messiah. He calls himself the Son of Man. That's a very important title that we may look at more fully later. But it's a title that's very, very important, because in Daniel 7 and 13, it's the title of the Messiah concerning his second coming in glory. 7:13 of Daniel, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him," and so on. This is a title that's associated with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And later in John's Gospel in chapter 5, verse 25 through 29, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Notice again the two titles. I'm the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, I'm coming back in glory, and I'm coming back as the judge of the earth. What Jesus is saying to Nathanael is a marvelous thing here. He says, not only am I the fulfillment of the spiritual truth of Jacob's ladder, that I am the only mediator between God and man, that is true. But what you see now in my humiliation, and what you will see through my life of solitude and my suffering and my death, that's not the end. For there is a glory to follow. And there's a day coming, Nathanael, when the fullness of what it means for me to be the Son of God and the King of Israel will be manifested, and you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Heaven and earth in open communication upon the basis of the presence and the person and the merit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Lord Jesus showed his greatness by demonstrating that he was truly God. I've drawn your attention to this fact that Christ obviously knew Simon and showed how much he could read his heart. But notice what he did. He said, "Thou art Simon. You're going to be called Cephas." Now, don't jump over that too quickly. He gave him a new name. That's a divine prerogative. Who gave Abram the name of Abraham? Jehovah. Who said Sarai will be called Sarah? Jehovah. Who said no longer Jacob, but Israel? Jehovah. This is the Lord's prerogative. Because he alone can create the character that expresses the meaning and the fullness of the name that he's given. And so here he is saying, "You're called Simon. From now that you've met me, you're Peter." God, not only giving the name, but creating the character to go with it. And as God, he knew what was in man. We read that when Simon came, Jesus beheld him. Jesus beheld him. Oh, how quickly we jump over these little words. Jesus beheld him. A very famous German commentator of the 19th century described this look of Christ on Peter, or on Simon as he was then, as the penetrating look of the Lord, introducing one of those mental miracles of immediate discernment of character. Jesus looked, and he looked to the very depths of his being. He knew what was in him. As the same man said, Jesus is the knower of hearts. And you see how John 2 ends? He needed not. Well, verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them. I'll deal with that in due course. We're told they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. Because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And he still does. And he displayed that knowledge by what he said to Peter, or to Simon, "You're going to be called Peter,
Now, Simon was a very famous name in Israel. You'll all know the names of Jacob's sons. Simon was Simeon, Hebrew form of it. And he was the second son of Jacob, who along with Levi was known for his impulsiveness, his impetuosity, and even his ferocity. And he with Levi went out and avenged the honor of their sister Dinah in a very vicious way, according to Genesis 34. The Lord Jesus looked in this Simeon, this Simon, and he knew that in him was the same rash, impulsive nature. And the rest of the gospel story gives you ample evidence of that, does it not? But he said, listen, you come to me as this rash man. This man so ready to boil over, so ready to be impulsive, that really you couldn't build anything on Simon. But I will make you Peter. I will make you a new creature. I will give you a rock-like steadiness. What a change Christ wrought in him. He knew what was in him. And he knew how to make him what he ought to be. You see the same thing with Nathanael. Time doesn't allow me to get into it in detail. But Jesus saw him. And Jesus knew him. Nathanael came. And you know, I have to say, I always thought when Jesus looked at Nathanael and said, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile, that it was all complimentary. That he was saying, here is a man who lives up, a very devout, godly, upright, genuine man. Lives up somewhat to the 32nd Psalm. Very unlike Jacob, who was a deceiver. This is a good spiritual man. Well, there's some of that in it. But look at the context. Nathanael had just said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was in his heart. And that's what he said. Nathanael was one of those fellows who was blunt. You know, one of these fellows who called a spade a spade. One of those people who opened his mouth and didn't really care too much the effect that it had. He just called it as he saw it. You know that kind of fellow? 99.9% of the time it'd be better to keep his mouth shut. But I see this even when he comes to Jesus. There's no rabbi. There's no greeting. There's no introductory word. When Jesus immediately speaks to him and says, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. He doesn't say rabbi. There's not a word of kindness. Just abrupt. I'd have to say ignorant, in the sense of not having much manners about him. How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus spoke to him in such a way, he let him know, Nathanael, when you were under the fig tree. Some people think it's probably true that he was there under the fig tree meditating, maybe reading the tradition is, maybe even reading this passage about Jacob. We don't know. But I saw you. I saw you. And I heard you. That was obvious. When you had no eyes for me, I had eyes for you. When all you could say was prejudicial nonsense to dismiss me and my claims even before you'd investigated them, I had ears for you. Oh, Jesus knew what was in him. Oh, the greatness of Christ. The greatness of Christ. These five men came to him. You know, he wasn't dependent on anything they could bring. He was so great. He accepted them and he used them. It's not that Christ wouldn't use great men. He did. Paul was the greatest man of his age, I believe. Christ took him and used him. But Christ only takes greatness that is humbly placed at his feet. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. He could stop Balaam by making a donkey talk. So don't tell me that he needs your talent or mine. But he can use them. And he will use them. The gospel doesn't put any premium on ignorance or stupidity or laziness. No. He will use it, but he is the sovereign person with sovereign power who can do his work. And what I like about the greatness of Christ, seen perhaps more in this than anything else, that he inspired all who came to know him with that zeal to lead others to know him too.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.